Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here today. We are continuing in Romans 8, and we're right in the middle of the chapter. And actually, if you'll turn back to Romans 8, let's read in verse 12 to 18, or 12 to 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. For if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And we're going to look at these two verses, 16 and 17, and there's two main ideas. And there may be a lot more than two ideas, but there's two main ideas that we're going to look at out of this. These two verses. And out of this sonship that has just been described to us in the earlier verses, now God is declaring two things for us. He's declaring inheritance. And He's declaring the certainty of suffering. And in fact, in the way He words it, He's saying these go together. That there's not an inheritance separate from suffering, but for the believer only, there is suffering never apart from inheritance. So that we get to recognize suffering is going to be a normal part of the life that we live as believers. And normal part of our life here on planet Earth, it's a normal reality. It's not the extraordinary. It's not the rare. It's not something reserved for a few weak Christians. They're going to suffer. Or if you're a few super-duper Christians, they're going to suffer. What he's saying is if we're in Christ, we're going to suffer. And if we're going to suffer, then we have some choices to make about that suffering that will take us through that suffering in a completely different way if we're seeing and receiving the truth of our inheritance through this. So we're gonna try to get through these two ideas partially today. I have no confidence we will finish dealing with these two ideas. There is so much richness and so many passages that relate to this. But I don't know if I'll get all these right, but I want to put a few up here on the board real quickly. Matthew 5:5, Matthew 19:24, Matthew 25:34, Hebrews 1:4-5, Hebrews 1:14, Hebrews 6:12. Colossians 3:24, 1 Peter 3:4, and I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:4, which Al read for us just a few minutes ago, 1 Peter 3:9, some others may come to mind, but I'm going to put those on the board for a specific reason. We will not be able to study all these passages today. But I would like us to at least get an idea of the breadth of application that God, when He speaks the word inheritance, some of the range of things that He's talking about. So in Matthew 5:5, just to start out with something small, He says we will inherit the earth. That if we are in Christ and we belong to Him, we will inherit creation. And this fits with, I'm going to have to come back to suffering later, so I'm encroaching on the suffering category, but this doesn't apply to suffering. in Revelation 22:5, says that we will reign with Jesus Christ. And he's taking the fulfillment of that. That Jesus is saying, you know what, if you belong to me, you choose me, you grow in my character, you will reign. You will inherit the earth. That is part of your inheritance. So again, he's not starting small at all. He's saying your inheritance includes a reign over everything I have made for mankind. Everything that Adam and Eve lost will be restored to you personally. And one of the things that's always true about Scripture, and particularly when we're talking about these large, majestic things of eternity, it's real easy to think of it in the abstract. It's real easy to think of it as something true for the blob of Christians that will exist some indeterminate time in the future. And for encouragement, God is saying, no, I really intend that you comprehend that this is true for you personally, that you begin to predict it for yourself. And you recognize that if you are a son or daughter in Christ, you put your faith in Christ, I'm telling you, part of your inheritance is you will reign over the earth. You will reign with Christ over the creation. You will reign with Christ over the universe. It is a certainty. Now, we'll come back to that certainty part. In Matthew 19:24, just to make that reign matter, he says we will inherit eternal life. We inherit it. And all of this is sonship in Christ, so let's not forget that. That's up there already, but let me emphasize it. My inheritance and your inheritance is that we are in Christ, and he uses this phrase, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's an important thing. He's not just trying to say something poetic. He's saying, I really want you to pay attention, and we'll see this a couple of times today. I really want you to pay attention to what my son has inherited, because you truly inherit with him. That he really wants us to comprehend and grow in our excitement, grow in our amazement, and then grow in our living and application of that truth. But what Jesus inherits, you inherit. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was raised forevermore. Numerous passages. He was raised to eternal life. And now because you're in Christ, that's part of your inheritance. You will live forever. He also says you've inherited the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom of God that you and I will one day envision together with him, that we will physically see one day in our resurrected bodies, God's saying that at that point when he shows us the kingdom, he will say, this is my kingdom. And in fact, he says it's the kingdom prepared before the foundations of the world. I have been working on this before time began with you in mind. And I want you to look at my kingdom and put your name in that spot. I want you to look at that kingdom. And now as you see that kingdom with me, I want you to comprehend this. This is now your kingdom. You've inherited my kingdom. In some ways, that doesn't even make sense to me. But God's saying, it's really true. Everything that's mine is yours. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son and the one who returned, the son that was already there didn't comprehend what he possessed. And very often, that's you and I. And the father turns to the son who was already dwelling with the father, and he says, don't you comprehend that everything that's mine is yours? Please grow in comprehending that. You should have been celebrating every day while you were here with me, because you kept growing this concept that when you stood up and you looked at my, 8,000 acres of cattle, well, you don't count cattle by acres, do you? But my 8,000 acres with a lot of cattle on it, that was yours. And today you're working the field, but it all belongs to you. And that corn and that grain over there, and those silos full, and those barns and those flocks, these are yours. That father was trying to get across to the son who dwelled with him, everything that's mine is yours. And God is saying this. Please comprehend that one day you will see this with your eyes. With Christ, you have inherited everything that's mine. Now, we're not going to... Am I clipping or clumping or is my... that cover from me? Am I? Once again, rewire the robot. Okay. Now, we're going to come back to this one in a minute. In Hebrews 1:14, he says that we have inherited salvation. In Hebrews 6:12, that we have inherited all the promises given to Abraham. Again, promises of righteousness. And we've talked about that already through Romans 8, that now we have inherited righteousness. Now, the good thing about an inheritance, nobody ever looks at an inheritance and asks whether they earned it. It's an inheritance. It's given to you as a gift. Somebody else labored for it, and now you receive it. And so what he's saying is, I want you to think about your righteousness this way, so that you stand in front of me and you remain permanently grateful, but you also profit from this, that you recognize I have the authority to spend this inheritance of righteousness. I will grow in exercising righteousness. I will grow in comprehending righteousness. I will grow in choosing righteousness and living out righteousness, and it's not mine. So I don't look at my track record to grow those things. I look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I've inherited this. Now, and while you're thinking that, comprehend, what would you do different this week? And hopefully this is something we're always doing every Sunday morning. What would you choose or do different this week in the agreement with God that you have received righteousness as an inheritance that you didn't earn, but now it's actually in your hand? So part of what Al read this morning is God saying, I'm holy. Now you be holy because I'm holy. And God's not calling us to an impossible thing. So wherever you are in your life of righteousness, of living righteousness, wherever you and I are in our life today of holiness, how our life reflects holiness, how somebody would look at you and comprehend some glimmer of the holiness of God, that's not the finished product. That what they're seeing is not the finished product. You get to keep predicting growth in more because the inheritance remains there for you to keep spending. You've inherited the righteousness of God. And again, this sort of goes back. You've inherited a kingdom. You've inherited a place with God. Colossians 3:24 says that we've inherited reward for service to God. So when the Father was pleased, there's a passage in Luke 9, we won't go there right now, but in Luke 9, where Jesus goes up on a mountain and he takes Peter and James and John with him. And most of you are familiar with this story. And they go up with him, and all of a sudden, Jesus starts to literally glow with glory. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear with him, and this passage in Luke 9 also says that they were glowing with glory. So Peter, James, and John see Jesus with Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets, and they see them glorious. They see all three of them glorious. And you know, Peter typically, you know, gets sort of fumble-headed and fumble-mouthed, and he starts saying silly stuff. You know, let's build three temples here for each of you guys. And basically God says, Peter, be quiet. This is my son. Listen to him. But that recognition, this is my son, and this is the son that has pleased me. And he said that at Jesus' baptism. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And you and I have inherited that place with God, a place where God is pleased with us. We get to keep choices that will add to that. But that sense of when I make choices that are pleasing to him, Jesus pleased the Father, and the Father will pour out his delight on the Son for eternity. And you and I have actually inherited that possibility. This is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. That you and I can make choices today. Today you will have an opportunity to be kind to somebody who wasn't kind to you. You will have an opportunity to speak a word of gentleness to your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your children when they didn't speak a word of gentleness to you. You will have an opportunity to pray for somebody, and no one but God will ever know that you interceded for them. You will have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody this week. You will have an opportunity to choose holiness over temptation. to choose generosity over selfishness. And here's what God's telling you. Now that you're in Christ, even though those things would have never been enough apart from Him to get God's attention, they never please. We need to really comprehend that. All those good things we might have chosen, they would have never been enough to gain God's approval if we still had our sin stacked against us. But now that we're in Christ, He's saying, guess what? You've inherited the possibility of reward. You make choices that please me, and for the rest of eternity, I will pour out inconceivable reward on you. This is an amazing inheritance. What Jesus now has because He earned it, we inherit, though we didn't earn it. We will receive reward for service. And He goes on in 1 Peter, let's see, what's that one? Oh, that's the one we read this morning. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved. So this is an aspect of our inheritance that He's saying, this is still future. There are aspects to what you're going to inherit that you won't even see till you're with me. But I'm telling you, you can't break them. You can't lose them. Yours isn't a little less glorious than the guys next to you. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's reserved. I already know those who belong to me. I've known since before the foundations of the world the name of every man, woman, and child who would say yes when I offered them life in Christ. I wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before I even breathed life into Adam. I have reserved them for you by name. Again, that should amaze us to know this. Reserved, protected, can't be lost, won't fade away. This is worth a lot of thankfulness. This is worth a lot of amazement. And then He goes on in 1 Peter 3:9. And He says, what I've inherited here is the blessings of God. So that now, and in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to touch on Ephesians a couple of times today, as you expect. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And He's saying, you inherited that. You didn't earn that. Now the God of the universe is looking at you through the filter of Jesus Christ, and He's saying, I'm going to be pouring out on you an abundance of blessing. And just like the word reward and the word blessing, I need to recognize those are words defined by God's vision. So I might describe a reward, I might describe a blessing, and what God would say is, you know what? What I had in mind for reward and what I had in mind for blessing is way beyond what you would have settled for. Way beyond. And I'm going to use that word on purpose. It's what we would have settled for. God, I will settle for an inheritance of $1 million. I'll settle for that. And God say, no, my inheritance is way past money. My inheritance is way past comfort. My inheritance is way past physical satisfaction. My inheritance is way past what's coming around the next corner here on planet Earth. My inheritance is so much larger than that, and I want you to comprehend this. I measure out rewards based on my character. I measure out rewards based on the depth and length and height and breadth of my love, which you can't comprehend. So you're probably in your mind quoting some of the references for those verses, but that God is saying this reward and this blessing more than you understand. Now, the reason I wrote these up on the board real quick is because I just wanted us to have this as a quick background, that we can see some of the range of what God is looking at in terms of inheritance. And now we have to go over to the book of Ephesians for a minute, because there's a couple of things we need to see there. And let me start in verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. And actually, the first 1.5 chapters of Ephesians, as we looked at back when we were doing Ephesians, is basically a description of our inheritance. It's a description of Christ. It's a description of his power and his standing and his authority. But it's a description of our inheritance. And in verse 11, he starts with this. Also, and he's following from 10, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end, that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, I hope you copied this down if these passages matter, because I need to erase them. Okay. And Paul has such long, convoluted sentences sometimes, by the grace of God, so that we are forced to pay attention. So, paying attention a little bit to what he's saying here. He's saying, we have this inheritance. So this is in Ephesians 1, starting verse 11 and on. So, he's saying, we have this inheritance, and we're predestined to an end in this inheritance. And he says, to this end. And it will be to the praise of the glory of God. Now, keep that in mind while we drop down a little bit, still in chapter 1. And he says in verse 13 that we've now received the Holy Spirit, we're sealed in him, the Spirit of promise. In verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view. So now again, he's putting that idea of the inheritance, and he's aiming for something. Our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And now drop down in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And he does two things now in verse 18, where he says, this will show the riches of his glory. And that it also points to power. That inheritance includes power. But first I want us to just notice this theme. Paul almost seems stuck on a theme. That every time he's mentioned our inheritance in Christ, he is focused on the glory of God that will be about our inheritance, that will be about us. Now going back to Romans 8 for just a second. Because in verse 17 he says, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Standing still won't happen. Okay, so sorry for the unessential sound effects that go along with this sermon. Think of them as thunder, you know, emphasizing important points. But this recognition that he's saying, you know what, inheritance requires that we comprehend the glory of God. Because that's what we're predestined to be about, to be immersed in, to be revealing. And he goes on to that. We'll see more in Romans 8. But that this glory of God is at the core, is the wrapping of our inheritance. So let's look at the word glory for a minute. Inheritance to the praise of His glory. Inheritance to the praise of His glory. Inheritance that reveals the riches of His glory. And that we will be glorified with Him in that inheritance. Let's look at the word glory for a second. Now, there are several things wrapped up in this word glory that are worth our meditation and our comprehension when we think about us now receiving something and inheriting something with Jesus from the Father as sons, as daughters. And one aspect of that word is about abundance and treasure. And that makes perfect sense since we're talking about an inheritance. But glory, the glory of God, in a sense, magnifies a vision, reveals the abundance of treasure that is in Him personally. So if God is glory, and now I share in His glory, I get to comprehend this inheritance means my life, your life in Christ, is absolutely qualified, is absolutely characterized by abundance and treasure. And we have multitude of promises through the New Testament that we could go to for that. But that we recognize we are now sons and daughters of a Father who is not stingy. Now, there are moments in our life, we'll get to the suffering part later. There are moments in our life when we actually feel like God's being stingy. We feel like He's being stingy. Father, that other guy's strong and young and healthy, and I'm old and weak and frail and infirm, and I'm having problems. Why do you love him more than me? This isn't fair. You're being stingy with me. So I point to my suffering as the proof that I don't dwell in glory. And God's saying, no, I need you to comprehend as my sons and daughters, suffering in glory, suffering in inheritance, suffering in abundance, suffering in treasure are not contradictory in this universe. The enemy wants us to think that way so that we feel robbed while we're abundantly rich. But the glory of God includes abundance and treasure. It includes light and brightness. That are majestic. So we sang... you might note this just for future reference so that you repeat it frequently. We sang my favorite worship song this morning. Once or twice a month would be enough. But that we sang, worship His Majesty. That is, well, I can't even say it's my favorite. It's one of my very favorite worship songs. But it gives this beautiful picture of recognizing Jesus is majestic. You know, and I hope as we were singing all of our worship songs, this morning and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I really hope, I really, for myself and for you personally, I hope we sing directly to Him. Even if you have to open your eye every now and then, make sure you know the next line of the next part of the lyrics, sing to Him so that you're worshiping His Majesty and you're picturing His Majesty and you're seeing this glorious Jesus Christ. And you acknowledge that He is worthy of your worship. And when I see the light and the brightness and the majesty of Jesus Christ, and I recognize, what did Peter and James and John see? They saw Jesus glorified. They saw the veil pulled aside. They saw Jesus in His glory. But again, in that Luke 9 passage that for time we won't read, but in that passage it says that Moses and Elijah were also glorious. They were glorious. They were glorified. They were seeing Moses and Elijah as they are now. Not as the sort of imperfect, you know, Elijah's last days on planet Earth weren't his best days. He got real discouraged after majestic victory, which we talked about a few Sundays ago. He got discouraged. And yet God still praised him and God still brought him to heaven alive as delight and reward for his years of majestic service to a majestic God. And now they're seeing Elijah the way God sees him. Now they're seeing Moses the way God sees him. Glorious. And we saw in Revelation, when we studied Revelation, there were several times where poor John got on his face in front of the wrong person trying to worship somebody because they were so glorious. And whether it was an angel or whether it was one of the elders, which I believe are human beings who were faithful in their service here and now are elders. Elders implies something. They've gone ahead and they've done the service. And that they are now glorious. And John keeps thinking he's going to worship God. And Peter again was all befuddled by that glory and wanted to build three tabernacles. What were you thinking, Peter? Moses and Elijah don't need a tabernacle. They're not God. But their glory amazed him. Your glory would amaze you. Please think about that personally. If you could see what angels see in yourself right now, you would be amazed. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the angels see what the Father sees. They dwell in the heavenlies. They're amazed at this. And in fact, part of the passage that Al read this morning was the recognition that prophets and angels have tried to comprehend. What is this salvation? What is this amazing thing that God has done? That these people who are lower than the angels are now elevated to positions of glory. You know what? And I erased it.
Yeah, you erased it.
Yeah. But I wanted to put Hebrews 1, 4, and 5. So that we go to that. Let's go to that right now. Actually, let's start at verse 1. It's hard to sleep through that. I'm sorry. I'll try to arrange quieter sound effects for the future. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. So that when we look at Jesus Christ, we're now seeing the full abundance and treasure and brightness and majesty of God himself. It's the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And he goes on and on in, throughout the book of Hebrews, trying to show how Jesus is more majestic than anything. But here he says, here's what Jesus inherited. He inherited a more excellent name. A more excellent name. And what is that name? The name is Son. He's saying, here's the name that Jesus inherited that makes him way above every angel. You are my Son. You have fulfilled everything I set out for you to do, Son. You perfectly please me in every choice, Son. You obeyed me to the point of death and accomplished the salvation of humanity. You are my Son. And now everything I have is yours. But here's the point of Romans 8. Is that you and I are joint heirs. We now inherit this more excellent name. We now inherit this more excellent name above the angels in Christ. So back, go back to Romans 8, and we'll close here for today. But let's go back to Romans 8 where he says this. Starting in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So he's saying, here's the point of your inheritance. Here's the core, in fact, of your inheritance. You inherited sonship. So everything we've been talking about right now, everything we've been talking about over the last few weeks, he's saying, I promised you that what my son inherited, you inherit with him. You are joint heirs. This is a mystery beyond comprehension. That Jesus Christ, the actual begotten Son of God, has now said, I have a big throne next to the Father. All of you come sit with me in the position of firstborn sons. All of you come sit with me in this intimacy of sons with a father. And as sons and daughters, and again, that recognition, the firstborn son is a position, not a gender. You are all firstborn sons. That now he's saying, please live a greater awareness of your glory. Please live a greater awareness of your own majesty in Christ. And please live a greater awareness and gratitude and presumption. Presume on me for the abundant treasure of your day. Don't confuse it with trinkets. It will be what you really need. If you're going to face the enemy today, you will have what you really need. If you have a calling or a task that I've put in front of you to accomplish, you will have everything in abundance that you really need to accomplish that calling. Your glory and your inheritance are abundant. And if we keep choosing, I actually want to picture these things. I don't want to just think about them for 1 hour or so on a Sunday morning. I want to learn to picture these things as true about myself more and more as I go through the week, so that I live like a bright, majestic, abundantly treasured son of God, daughter of God through this week. It will make a difference. There'll be a choice you face where the fact that you've been dwelling on those things and agreeing with God on those treasures, it will literally make a difference in the choice you make because you've been meditating in agreement on these things. Let's pray. Father, it remains true that even while we're studying these things, we just glimpse them through a glass darkly. We just barely see the outline of what you're explaining to us. And yet, Father, even the parts we dimly see, even this bare outline is still majestic, Father. It's awesome. It's humbling to comprehend what you've done for us. And it's humbling even more to comprehend that what we see is the smallest part. That there is more for me to understand. There is more for each of us to grow in understanding to this inheritance. And Father, a few minutes on a Sunday morning cannot do justice to the depth of treasure you've buried in this word for us. Father, we have inherited the kingdom with your Son. We have inherited earth. We have inherited the universe with your Son. We have inherited the very glory of God with your Son. We have inherited all the blessings that you poured out on Abraham with your Son, because he was the descendant who was the recipient of those promises. Father, we have inherited with Jesus Christ your reward and your delight for every choice that pleases you. We barely see the outlines of this, Father. But what we see is awesome. Father, you're my Father. You're my Father, and you've given me these things. And you're the Father of every man, woman, and child in here has put their faith in you. You're their Father. And it was your pleasure to pour out a rich inheritance on each one. And Father, you know what each one is facing. There are some facing true difficult challenges in their finances. There are some facing true hurt, true misery and physical challenge in their health, in their body. Father, there are others facing wounded relationships and broken relationships and shattered relationships. And their heart is broken over these things. Father, there are others who are afraid of something. And their day is filled with fear. And others who are afraid of you and afraid to approach you and trust you. You know all these things. And Father, the riches of your inheritance are meant to move us forward in each of these areas. That they're not a separate thing. Father, help us to receive what you've given us. Help us by choice to be sons and daughters who grow in looking you in the face and willfully receiving our inheritance. Willfully accepting and agreeing with you on the abundance and the truth, the glory and the majesty of this inheritance. Father, help us to not sell our heritage short and trade it away for a bowl of soup. Help us to receive our inheritance like a true treasure, to enjoy it, to protect it, and to recognize that you have reserved it for us, undefiled, imperishable, unfading. We accept this inheritance, Father, in your Son. We accept this inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.